And the Bible readers get off lightly this morning, don't they? I hope you all had a good Christmas. It's really nice to be back with you this morning. I'll just try and make this thing point the right way. It won't. I'll turn it the old way. I caught up with some friends over the holidays, and one of the friends that I caught up with, I remember, gave a really good sermon, and I wish it was on John 1, 1 and 2, but it wasn't. It was on the Psalms, the whole of the Psalms, 150 chapters of them, in one sermon. If I was him, if I was preaching like him, we'd be done already. So rather than delaying too much, let's get into it, shall we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. A kind of unusual words to read. I mean, as you read it, you think to yourself, well, surely it would be handy to know who the Word is, wouldn't it? And I could try to build some climax on that point over the next 20 minutes or so, but that would be kind of boring because I think most of us know who the Word is. I mean, the Word's Jesus, isn't it? Who else was God in verse 1? Who else was with God in verse 1 and 2? Who else was a he that was both God and with God in verse 2? And then if we cheat a bit and we go to verse 14, we get the clincher, the Word became flesh. It must be Jesus. So the words Jesus, it would have been easier with this passage if John had just said so, wouldn't it? In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. So while David's away on holidays, I was thinking maybe if we could take the Pew Bibles, we could help him out a bit, and we just take those Bibles, we scribble out the Word, and we write in Jesus. Do you think it's a good idea? Okay. Actually, it's not a good idea at all, of course, is it? And I'm glad to see no one grabbed their Bible and scribbled it out. It would certainly be a surprise for David when he came back, but not a very good one. I mean, we know that we shouldn't really mess with God's Word. We know that it must be put there for a reason. All Scripture's inspired by God. But, you know, many of us, I think, probably do what I think I do too. We read these words and we automatically, in our head, replace the Word with Jesus. We've read it before. And we kind of think, okay, I'm reading about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. So I want to think over the next little while about why we shouldn't do that and what we lose. I mean, first of all, I guess we know intuitively that the Word must tell us something about Jesus, the use of that term. I went to school with a kid who people called Hot Snot. That probably tells you something about him. And so the term the Word, it's a much more complimentary term, but it probably tells us something about Jesus. A lot of people have made much of the Greek word here for the Word. It's really confusing when you're talking about Word and Word so much, isn't it? The Greek term for the Word here is logos. And logos was a Greek philosophical term, and it referred to ration and reason. You know, the whole universe followed logic. The whole universe was rational. The whole universe followed reason. And so in Greek philosophy, logos was like a divine term. The logos was divine because the whole universe had to submit to it. And in many ways, I guess that's not a bad description of Jesus. But it comes up well short because logos is like an impersonal force. In the Word, in verse 2 especially, is a he. The Word is personal. So if we think of the Word in terms of the Greek philosophy logos, it's actually misleading because it comes up short of what the Word is. And it's important also to think that this book, these words, weren't written by Greek philosophers, and they weren't written to Greek philosophers. They were written by John, a Jew, and they were written to Jews. And when you think about that, actually words can have different meanings in different contexts. For example, I went to university, I did statistics, and I must have heard the word random, you know, thousands of times when I was at university. In fact, a lot of statistics is about determining whether something's random or not. I now have a teenage daughter. Some of you have met her. And you'll know, if you have a teenage daughter or friends with them, that with teenagers around, you hear the word random a lot. Probably more times now than I heard at university. And Emily's always telling me that things are random. So sometimes I ask her, Emily, how do you know it's random? Did you do some sort of statistical test? Can you tell me about the scientific method that you came up with to tell me that it was random? And she always gives me the same answer. Dad. You see, John was a Jew and he was writing to Jews, so the word to his audience and to John, who were intimately knowledgeable of the Old Testament, and in particular the Old Testament passage that begins, in the beginning, they would be familiar with God's word, the word as God's word, and in the context of in the beginning, they'd associate it with God's word by which he created the universe. So if you're thinking that this implies that the word in Genesis 1 by which God spoke the universe into existence is the same as the word in John 1, then you're absolutely right. That is what John 1 is saying. But it's also what Colossians 1 says in verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." Or Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and for him are all things." Or Hebrews 1 verse 2, "In these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom the universe was created." And maybe if that feels like I'm taking verses out of context, then let's look at this same passage, the very next verse to the ones we've been given this morning, verse 3. "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." It's through Jesus that the universe was created. The word in the creation scene in Genesis is the word in the creation scene in John 1, the word who became Jesus. Okay, so it's through Jesus that the universe was created. That tells us something about Jesus. But usually when we think of the Word or God's Word, we don't think of the creating Word. We think of what many of you have in front of you right now, the Bible. God's Word, where he reveals himself. And the Bible is God's Word. So how can God's Word, the Bible, how can that be God's Word if Jesus is God's Word too? Well, Hebrews 1 again helps us with this in a succinct way. It says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in this last days he's spoken to us by his Son." So through Jesus, God speaks to us and reveals himself. Unlike the prophets in the Old Testament, unlike the words in the Old Testament, that revelation is now complete. The life, the teaching, the person of Jesus was the full revelation of God, because Jesus was and is fully God. He's the image of the invisible God. Now, over the next few weeks, you're looking at this prologue to John, and the prologue finishes in verse 18. So I'm going to jump all the way to the end. We've started at the beginning, we'll jump all the way to the end. And look at John 1:18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The whole Bible points to Jesus, and the whole Bible is fulfilled by Jesus. And the Bible is the Word because it points to Jesus, who is the Word. And what's important is that because Jesus is the full revelation of God, there can't be any more revelations about God. We're going to work on this concept a couple of times this morning. If something is full, there's nothing else left to fill it up. If we get this wrong, we lead into trouble. I mean, most cults and religions that are not true are based on what they believe to be some sort of further revelation. But there's nothing left to reveal. God's word, the Bible, reveals God's word, Jesus, in full. Jesus, because he is fully God, reveals God in full. There's nothing extra to reveal, say, in a letter from heaven to be read to Muhammad, like Islams believe. There's nothing extra for an angel to reveal to Joseph Smith in, of all places, New York, like Mormons believe. There's nothing extra for Ellen White to reveal for the Seventh-day Adventists to believe. There's nothing extra to reveal through the life and teaching of the popes, as many Catholics believe. There is no revelation to be found beyond the Bible and beyond Jesus. There's no revelation to be found in modern science or philosophy that can tell us about God. And the world holds itself in judgment when it looks at modern science and thinks that that can tell them about what God is like or what they think God should be like. They stand in judgment over God's morals when they do that. So the term the Word tells us that the universe was created through Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is the complete revelation of God. There's nothing to be known more than what was revealed in Jesus. Another thing that the Word tells us, and another thing that God does by his Word, is he promises and he fulfills. It's by God's Word that he made his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. And it's by God's Word that he fulfills those promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and his people of the Old Testament. It's by God's word, Jesus, that God provides his ultimate fulfillment and deliverance from sin through Jesus' death on the cross. So the word obviously tells us more than if John had just said Jesus in verse 1. And it's good we didn't scribble it out. It tells us that Jesus is the creator, he's the complete revelation of God, and he's the complete fulfillment of God's promises. But there's actually another, more fundamental reason why we shouldn't replace the word in John 1 in our Bible or in our heads with Jesus. Much more fundamental to the passage. And I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. If you were here the last couple of times I preached, you've probably guessed by now that I like watching movies. I'm using movie illustrations in pretty much every sermon as a sort of a dead giveaway. And I do like watching movies, but the enjoyment of watching movies can be somewhat detracted from when you're watching movies with someone who missed the beginning. I'm sure you know what I mean. You know that the movie, it's going to be punctuated with questions. Who's that person? What's he doing? Does he know that she's double-crossing him? Is he good or is he bad? Oh. I remember one time, my dad's aunt, when I was a kid, came and stayed with us, and we were all watching a movie together, and she missed the beginning. But in something of a surprise, she didn't ask a single question. Instead, she took it on herself to tell us about what was happening in the movie that she'd not seen the beginning of and she'd never seen before. And I tell you, she had absolutely no idea what was going on. So the plot that she had going on in her head and was sharing with us so generously was nothing like the plot that was going on in the actual movie, because she missed the beginning. And beginnings are really important. And when we look at John 1, 1 and 2, we see the beginning of John, we see the beginning of the prologue, and actually we see in the beginning of all time. And John doesn't start his book with a baby in a manger. The baby in a manger was a fantastic, the most amazing event of all of human history and the centre of our lives as Christians. But John doesn't begin with a baby in a manger surrounded by shepherds. I see you've got that here, and that's a fantastic celebration. I've wandered around some of the Christmas lights around town, and I often see babies in a manger surrounded by shepherds and angels and Santa and reindeer and all sorts of other things. There's a Christmas display near my parents' house up in Queensland where they've got the baby, they've got the angels, they've got the shepherds, they've got the wise men, they've got Santa, they've got reindeer, and somehow they've got Pocahontas in there as well. But John doesn't want his readers just to start there. John wants his readers to get the beginning. If we don't get the beginning, then we won't get the plot. So he's gone all the way back to creation and pointed us to the Word. The Word, not strictly Jesus, because Jesus was born on earth 2,000 years ago. John's taking us back before that, back before Jesus was born, back before he was a man. He existed as God, who was not yet a man, back before any men were created. In the scene that John's got here, there's only God. There's no men. There's no creation. There's no earth. There's no heavens. There's not even light here. Just God, eternal, powerful, sovereign over everything that is to come or has been before. And John's showing us this Genesis story in more detail. He's showing us God in more detail than Genesis did. And we see that with God was the Word, who is God, that created the world. It's important that John's readers understand who Jesus was before he became a man, not just who he was as a man. The story of Jesus begins with the creation of the world, not in the manger. And if John's readers don't get this, they could get the plot wrong. They might miss the point of who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. So what did he come to do? You know, despite spending a lot of time already on just two verses, all we've done is talk about a term in those verses, the Word. We haven't talked about what's actually happening. And before we really talk about what's happening, we need to make sure that we've got the context right, don't we? We need to make sure that we've got what came before this. Before the beginning. I remember as a kid reading the creation account with my parents, or them reading it to me, and asking, "Mummy, what happened before this?" I can't remember what she said, but I don't need to, because Ephesians 1 tells us what happened before it. In 4 and 6 it says, "For God chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves." Before the beginning of time, God chose us to be holy and blameless. Why? To the praise of his grace, which he lavished on us in Jesus. After this, he created the world, the events we're looking at here. And then he came and he died for us, which the rest of John's going to tell us about. And then later on, he made us and we were born. God chose us before he even made the world here to be holy and blameless in his sight, in order that we might praise his grace, him, in Jesus. All that he's done to make this happen, all that he had to do to make sure that this was going to work, was just create a universe. Come to earth, live a sinless life, die on a cross, bring us forgiveness, rise back to life victorious, so that anyone who declares Jesus is Lord will be forgiven and blessed as God's children, bringing him glory. That's all. John didn't want his readers to miss this. Well, we're John's readers, aren't we? Could we have missed the beginning? Do we often omit the bit about Jesus before he was born? Do we make the mistake that John wanted his readers to avoid? Does our thinking of Jesus begin with his birth? Does our thinking of Jesus miss the full story? Sadly, I think, actually, we don't just miss the beginning of Jesus' birth. We don't just jump to Jesus' birth and miss the beginning. We often jump to Jesus' death and miss the beginning. We think of Jesus as someone who came and died because men sinned and needed rescuing. But this messes up the order of things. If we think of Jesus merely as someone who came because we needed a saviour, then our thinking begins with man and moves to Jesus. John doesn't do that. When we think of man first, then Jesus, we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus' story, the gospel, is all about men. And that's not far from there to thinking it's all about me. When we think of Jesus' mission as all about me, our salvation becomes all about me. In reality, Jesus came first, before me, before man's sin, before creation of men. Salvation story, the gospel, is not about what Jesus did for us. It's about Jesus. The gospel is not about man, it's about Jesus. In fact, not only is it not about man, because not only did Jesus come before men, it's about all of creation. It's about Jesus first, then creation. Everything, when you think about it, everything that was created for Jesus, so that God might be praised through his grace in Jesus. So you and I are here, Jesus first, then man. You and I are here to bring Jesus glory. But so is all of creation. So is the church that we're standing in. So is the ground on it. So is our homes that we live in, our cars that we came in, our Christmas presents. They're there to bring glory to Jesus. Our computers, our internet connection, our mobile phones, our families, every single thing that was ever created and ever will be is here that God might bring glory through redeeming us through Jesus. Bring glory to Jesus. And again, visiting this concept that is, if everything is for something, then nothing is left for something else. If everything is for God's glory in Jesus, then, well, there's nothing left for anything else. Our lives can't be partly about bringing glory to Jesus and partly about achieving career goals or success in our field or leisure time or that relationship that I'm spending so much thought and time pursuing. It can't be partly about the success of our children or our family or partly about our own desires to be popular or even partly about my own life. Everything, everywhere, was created for the glory of God in Jesus, and only for the glory of God in Jesus. And so we're left asking, have we missed the beginning? Have we understood that the plot of the gospel is not about man and it's not about me, it's about Jesus? Have we understood that everything that we do and everything that we have and everything that we are is about Jesus, by whom and through whom the universe was created? Jesus, who claims our lives because he created us, and Jesus, who claims our lives because he redeemed us for the praise of God's glorious grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, but please give us understanding beyond our natural comprehension as men, which is so man-focused and worldly-focused, to understand Jesus, who was before all things, who was creator of all things, and through whom all things are created and for whom all things are created. Lord, give us this picture of Jesus that demands all of the universe, all time, all of our lives and all of our beings. And Father, help us to give that to Jesus. Help us to think about how we can use everything we are to glorify you in him. And Father, with all we are, we praise you and thank you that you've redeemed us through Jesus, that you created us and redeemed us in him. Amen.